So good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. It's good again to see you this week, and we trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing as we worship together. We're going to begin our service with prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you and praise you for your hand upon us this last week. We thank you for the way that you've protected us and kept us. Thank you for the way that you've given us strength and encouraged us in that time. We pray that this morning as we worship together, that you would be pleased to speak to us through your word, that you would teach us wonderful things from your law, from your word. Lord, we pray. Help us with this, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to start our service off today singing King of Kings.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope and without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath. The stones moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. And this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. Love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
So we're going to go back over to the Thomases, and we're going to hear from them about the parable for this week.
Hi guys, it's good to see you this week.
Today we're going to be looking at another parable called The Prodigal Son.
Now let's go and see what this parable is all about.
Dad, I want my share of your money.
Now?
Yes, I want it now.
Are you sure?
Yes, give it to me.
Okay. I really love you and I'm really going to miss you. Please, don't go.
I'm sorry, Dad, but I'm leaving. The money?
Please, just stay.
I'm sorry, Dad, but I have to go. I can't wait to spend all my money. This stuff is expensive, though. All the more better. I'll take this and this. Oh, I love this t-shirt. This as well. Oh, these shorts are really cool. You know what? I'll just take all of it. How much could that be?
That would be £789, please.
There you go. Keep all the change. Oh, and you've done a great job serving me, so have some more money. This is going to be great.
I'm so excited for tonight. I'm going to have an amazing party, and I'm going to invite everyone. There's going to be so much food and so much drinks and so much entertainment. It's going to be amazing. Let me go call everyone I know.
So, you enjoying the party?
Mm-hmm.
Really cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
So many people came as well.
How much money did you spend down here?
It was so expensive. I had to buy all the things for it. But it's been great. We should definitely do it again tomorrow.
And the next day. How much money do you have left?
Oh, I don't know, I don't care. Let's do it again tomorrow. Whoa, this coat is so nice. And it's a perfect fit. I definitely have to buy it. Let me just see how much it is. Yep, I definitely have that money. Let me just get it out my pocket. That pocket's empty. That's weird, so is this one. I must have put all my money in here. What? Where's all my money gone? There's no way that I could have spent all the money my dad gave me. Oh wait, the parties, the clothes, the food. The way I've been living has been so expensive. No wonder I've spent all my money. At this rate, I'm gonna have no food, no place to live. I must go find a job.
It's cold out here. Hi sir, I've come to ask about a job.
Well, you see, there aren't that many jobs going round, but I think I can get you one.
Good, what is it?
You have to feed this lot every day twice. And guess what? Your job starts now.
Come on. Even this dog food looks good. I don't have any food to eat. You know what? I think I'm going to go to my father and ask him if I can work for him. I've been so rude and so mean and so ungrateful towards him. Maybe he'll let me work for him as a servant. This is what I'm going to say. Dad, I'm sorry. No, I'm so sorry for being rude and mean and ungrateful towards you. Please could you let me work for you? Maybe as a servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son.
Son, is that my son?
Servant, I'm so sorry.
Put a robe on him, put shoes on his feet, and put a ring on his finger.
Let's
go and celebrate.
Woohoo! He's back! He's home!
Servant, come here. Do you know what that noise was?
It was your brother has returned, and your father is having a party because your brother is back.
Dad, I've always done what you've asked me to do, no matter what. I've done everything you've asked me to do. But you never even gave me a party for my hard work. Yet you give my brother a party. Just because he spent your money and he went away.
Son, everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. Because your brother was lost, but now is found.
How hard do you find it to forgive people?
Well, sometimes I find that I think people are too mean, so I don't want to forgive them.
Yeah. Think about the son. He had argued with his dad, taken his money, and basically wishing that his father was dead. He then wasted all that money on things that wouldn't last. Would you have been able to forgive the son?
I don't think I'd have wanted to forgive the son if he'd been that mean to me.
Nor do I. His father had no idea where he was or how he was, and would have been so worried about him while he was away. His father was always waiting, looking out for him, wanting him to come home, which is why he saw his son from such a long distance. As soon as he saw his son coming home, he was overjoyed, and nothing else mattered. He didn't care what everyone thought of him, running down the road and looking silly. He just wanted to be with his son. The son had a carefully planned speech of apology, but before he could even finish saying it, his father runs up to him and immediately forgives him. And not only forgives him, has a party and gives him lots of gifts.
But these gifts weren't just normal presents, they had great meaning. The best robe meant that the person wearing it was respected and important. It was only given to very special people. So, by the father giving his son the robe, he was showing to everyone that they should treat his son like an important guest. Next, the ring meant that the father was going to treat his son like a son, rather than like a servant, which is what the son asked to be treated as. Then, the father gave him the sandals, which not many people had, and only people who weren't servants or slaves wore them. This showed the father had forgiven his son and wouldn't treat him like a servant. Finally, the fattened calf meant that this was a very special celebration, and the father was so glad that his son had returned home.
The older brother couldn't understand his father's happiness when his brother returned home after spending all of his father's money. All Christians experience the story of the prodigal son at one point in their lives. When people become Christians, they're admitting that they've sinned against God by rejecting Jesus, so they ask for forgiveness. When a person becomes a Christian, it's like when the prodigal son comes to his senses and returns home. God is always waiting and watching for us to come home, like the father in the story. We mustn't be like the older son who refused to join the party, because the party actually represents heaven. And who wants to miss out on that? The older son didn't think he was a sinner and couldn't see how rude he was to his father and unkind he was to his brother. If you haven't said sorry to God for your sins, why don't you do it now? He will always forgive you no matter what you've done, and there'll be rejoicing in heaven. Today's memory verse is Luke 15, verse 24, and it says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, that no matter what we do, you can always forgive us. I pray that we won't be like the older son and that we won't reject you. And we pray that we will live our lives according to you and you'll help us to worship you every day. And we thank you that one day we will be with you in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Bye. See you all next week.
Bye.
So thank you, Ben, Joseph, Grace and Martha. It's time now to sing again, and we're going to sing this time. We're going to sing "Hear the Call of the Kingdom."
Let his song rise within you as a fragrance of flowers.
So the Bible reading this week will be taken by Georgia, and then we will be led in prayer by Gary and Angie.
This is Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, every crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? Asked the crowd. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share one, should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all other evil things he had done, Herod added this up to them all. He locked John up in prison.
Dear Lord, thank you for your unfailing love for us, your blessings and goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness to guide us and see us through times of uncertainty, for lifting us up and setting us on high. Thank you for your scripture that comforts and reminds us of your promises, plan and provision. Thank you for taking away our fears and worries, the what ifs, and reminding us that our help comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, I want to praise your name for everything that you've done in our life and the life of the people we know at New Milton Evangelical Church. Lord, we're going through what a lot of people consider dark times of this virus, but Jesus, I just thank you that our hope is not set on the things of this world. Our hope is set on you, and we've got a certain hope and a certain future in your kingdom. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I just ask that you would help us as a church look upwards, look outwards, and I ask, please, will we see revival? We want to see revival in our days. We want to see an outpouring of your spirit. Please use this coronavirus to increase our number. We want to see new birth all around the country. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So time to sing our third song, which is Who You Say I Am.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me all his love for me. All his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. My Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
So then, if you can have your Bible open, then we're looking at Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 20 this Sunday morning. Now, last week we were looking at the early years of Jesus' life. This week we're moving on to the start of his ministry, which is some 18 years later. And we're going to do so, we're going to look at this under the title of A Time for a Change, Time for a Change. Now, things in many ways are the same as they were in at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still the Romans occupy Israel. There is much the same spiritual darkness in the place, except for one small glimmer of hope that is beginning to be noticed. John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin, has begun to cause a stir amongst the people. This eccentric looking man here with his camel hair clothes and his leather belt has spoken boldly about God. And he's awakening a desire in the people. He's awakening a desire for them to seek after God, to look for his promised Messiah. So how is John having this effect? That's what we're looking at this morning. How is he achieving this very thing? So I've got three points as usual. The first one is a blast from the past, comes in verses 1 to 6. So for around 400 odd years, God has not spoken directly to his people. That does not mean that he has been silent in that time. The scriptures were widely available in the synagogues and were being taught. But God had not spoken directly through a prophet in all of that time. Then John arrives on the scene. John comes and he is introduced to us by Luke, but he does not call him a prophet. He doesn't go and say, you know, here is the prophet John. He doesn't do that. But what he does do is he makes sure in his introduction in verses 1 and 2 that we are abundantly clear that he is a prophet. He introduces him in the same way that the Old Testament prophets are often introduced. Isaiah chapter 1 being a good example. He gives us the exact historical position that John finds himself when he begins his ministry. In fact, we are given seven people in power And then we're even given John's father to pinpoint him in time and place. And they're all checkable facts. So here is something that we should note. Here is John. He's a figure in history. He is at a particular point in history, and he's sharing with us the need to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke shows us that John began preaching somewhere between, having a look at all these dates of the men that are listed there, somewhere between September of AD 27 and October of AD 28. And that's the IVP Bible background commentary that brings that out. Now, we are told here that the word of God came to John. So here is Luke making it abundantly clear to us that John comes in this role of prophet, and he speaks directly the words of God. He speaks what God has revealed to him and makes it known. So he really is a blast from the past. So 400 years or more have passed since they've had a direct revelation like this. And Luke also wants us to see, as we read through these verses, that John is fulfilling that which was foretold by Isaiah. Isaiah told of one who would come and be heard in the wilderness, making way for the coming of the Messiah. So here is John. He has come as a prophet. He has a particular special role in introducing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have to bear in mind that what we know wasn't known by the crowds that were coming to John. We have the beauty of hindsight. We have Luke, who has been moved by the Holy Spirit, who has revealed these things to us. So people weren't going out to see John because they thought, oh yeah, here is this voice in the desert that we've heard about. That's not how they worked that out. What they thought was, well, here is something going on that is strange, which is unusual, something which we need to go and check out. And John, through his Spirit-filled ministry, was paving the way for Christ. That was the reason that he'd come, stirring up a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Now, we need men and women of that kind of caliber in our day, don't we? We need people to be stirred up, that they might understand that they have a thirst for righteousness, a hunger for the things of God. And there are two things that we need to note about John's ministry. Jesus said of John that there was no one born of a woman greater than John. So important was John's ministry. He had such a privileged position to be able to point people directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others had mentioned him in their writings and in their ministry in the past, but nobody had had this privileged position of being there and actually being able to point to the one who had come, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So important was his ministry. Now that verse goes on to say that even the weakest in the kingdom of God will be greater than John. That is the understanding that once you have Christ in your life, once you are in communion with God, that you, as it were, exceed the ministry of those that have gone before. You are in a better position than John the Baptist was. So John pointed to Christ, and now we are indwelt by Christ through his Holy Spirit. We have a tremendous privilege if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own. So he has a ministry which is outstanding, but his ministry was also used of God and was effective. And we know that as we read in John chapter 10 and verses 40 and 42, just gives us an example of the kind of impact that John had in his ministry. And then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And there he stayed, and many people came to him. And they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man, that's Jesus, was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. In other words, his ministry was to make us see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. His ministry was to point us to the one who could rescue us. Now, in a sense, all of us who know Christ should be like John. We should have that position, shouldn't we? Or we do have that position of being able to introduce Christ to other people. We have that privilege of being able to share Christ with those that don't know him at this moment in time. Our actions and our speech should make people want to discover more about the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. My question is, does it? When you stop and think about your life, when you stop and think about where you are in relation
to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done in your life? Are you one who overflows with, well, just the speech, the wanting to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your life mirror Christ's life? Does it show to people exactly what he is like? It's a challenge, isn't it? And we need to get that right. Next thing, next big point that I want us to see in this is that John actually goes through a kind of a series of your questions answered. As a church, we ran kind of a thing like that a little while ago, going back a year or two now. But verses 7 to 14, John is answering the questions of those coming to him. And from those questions, we can gain an understanding of something of the message that that John is sharing, something of the impact of the message that John has. So having sparked interest in people, whether that was to see John in his strange prophet clothes or to see this sight that hadn't been seen for many years, John delivers a message. And his message is based on the questions that he's answered in these verses. It can be boiled down to four things. The first thing we discover is that God would come in judgment. He asked the question of the crowd that's coming to see him, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Who told you to run, as it were? Well, John did not seek to sugarcoat the reality that we all face. You see, one day we will all have to stand before God to give account for our lives. And that will not be a comfortable position. That will not be a comfortable place. I was reading from Psalm 139 this morning in as I read the Bible. And just that understanding that God knows everything about us. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. Everything. He knows everything. He knows even the thoughts that come into our minds. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. And he is able to be everywhere at all time, as it were. And so we can't hide anything from him. So the wisest course of action then is to flee. So these people who are coming to see John have understood that there is a judgment coming and that they need to flee it. We need to seek with all our heart to avoid facing God when he comes in wrath to deal with the sin of mankind. We need to escape that. That's what we should be aiming in our lives to do. And on that day, mankind will be astounded by their own sin. It will not be on that day that there will be anybody stood there saying, well, you know, comparatively, I'm good. Just look at all these others around me. I'm just so much better than them. There will be none of that. What we will be on that day, if you haven't yet understood who Christ is, on that day, you will find yourself terrified that God has discovered all of your sin, that it is laid bare, not just for you to see, but for the whole world to see. It's something that we should worry about. It's something that should be concerned about. You know, people get a bad rep, don't they? If they talk about hell, if they talk about judgment, because, you know, that's scaring people. Well, there are some things that we should be afraid of. You know, when there is a danger ahead, you know, sometimes we've seen, haven't we, on our TVs where there have been these big car pileups. And people have run into the fog that has hidden the car pileup, shouting and trying to make as much noise in order that people would avoid the collision, in order that they would avoid the danger. Well, if we love people, that's what we do when we tell them about eternity and tell them about hell. We are warning you that that's the place you could go if you will not listen. But you know, even as some have an understanding that they aren't as good as they should be, that epiphany that comes to us from time to time, it often doesn't move people to repent of their sin, doesn't it? To show true repentance. You know, there's a little bit of a remorse, but there's no real repentance, and so we carry on. Rather, that sorry that they said on those occasions means very little indeed. It's a bit like when you're having an argument with someone and they come back and they apologise to you and they say that they are very sorry that you feel that way. They're not really apologising, are they? They're just simply trying to get back into your good books without actually having to concede on the point. And so we can be like that when we do wrong. Well, here we need to understand that we need to show true repentance. And John, that's the very next thing that John brings out in his message, that we are to be those who show true repentance. John is seeking the heart rending transformation that comes from the true understanding of doing something wrong. Now, when you are truly sorry for something that you have done, no one needs to tell you to feel guilty, do they? You feel guilty immediately. If you know that you have done something wrong and you feel so very bad about it, it comes upon you and there's no way of getting out from under it. There is a real feeling of guilt there. And you know, guilt isn't necessarily a bad feeling. In our day and age, you know, everybody's trying to tell you you shouldn't feel guilty. But actually, if you've done something wrong, guilt is the right feeling. It is an understanding that there is something that has happened that shouldn't have happened and that you need to do something to make amends. And no one will tell you to seek to make an amends if you are truly sorry, because that's what you want to do. You recognize that what you have done has broken a relationship. It has caused a problem, and so you desperately want to make right that relationship. And no one needs to tell you not to do it again, do you? If we really have done something wrong and we know that we've done it wrong and we feel guilty about it, we try really hard never to do that ever again, don't we? We try with all of our strength and all of our might. You see, if we are truly repentant, then it is obvious. True repentance, though, is so very often lacking in people's lives today, isn't it? But this is not new. It was true in John's day too. Third thing that he was saying is don't make excuses. Now, the people of John's day would simply have claimed their heritage. You know, I am a child of Abraham. I have descended from Abraham. So therefore, I am all right. You know, that's what there was an understanding in the nation that, you know, because they descended from Abraham, they were the chosen people. They could do no wrong, really. And God would always be there for them, as it were. God will just smile on me. Well, John puts them in their place. He reminds them that, quite frankly, that who you descend from, where you come from, is nothing to do with being right with God. What you need to do when you are wanting to be right with God is to come in true repentance to him. Anything else is just an excuse. Well, the kind of excuses that we use are not about not dealing with God and repenting of our sin run to the same level of foolishness that those back in John's day did. You know, we might say I'm okay because I go to church. You know, perhaps in these COVID days, you know, I'm okay because I watch the church service on YouTube, or I'm okay because I'm religious. You know, I know God's there. I trust him. You know, but really, there is no real relationship there. It's simply a nod towards God so that you can get on and live how you like. Or I'm okay, I grew up in a Christian home. You know, I've been taught this from a young age, and therefore I consider myself to be a Christian. Well, that's not really what God is telling us here through John either. What we need to do is to understand that we need to personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own. Or I'm okay, God loves everyone. That idea that all roads lead to God, that that God has died to save absolutely everyone. And so it doesn't matter how you live, that payment will be paid for everyone when it comes to the end of your life. Well, all of those are wrong. They're a wrong understanding of what is happening with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a wrong understanding of our need of a Saviour. And so we need to come and we need to recognise those as excuses and draw away from them. And the fourth thing that John tells us through his message is that there will be evidence of change. You see, if God is at work in a person's life, if he is there and he is bringing us to that place of repentance, then when we have repented of our sin and received the forgiveness which is available in God, then there will be evidence in our life. And John calls it good fruit. A heart that has been changed, that has received forgiveness from God, will produce the kind of fruit that God himself is known for. And he deals with it there. The different people who come up and ask him questions. One of them comes and there is an understanding that they should show kindness. We are to be those who use our wealth to bless others. Anything that we have, that we have more than we need of, we should be sharing with others. We should be doing what we can to relieve others in difficulty. You know, a lot of people have done that in this day and age in which we live, the COVID era. We have been seeking to help neighbours and people who have been struggling. So it's not just about doing the good, it's an understanding that God has changed you to do the good. That the kindness is the fruit of the change that has taken place in your life. And then there's honesty. this whole business of the tax collectors who come up and ask what they should do in showing true repentance. Well, they should deal fairly with others, and we should deal fairly with others. Just because you can do something does not mean that you should do something. Those tax collectors could have said, you know, the Roman authorities, they expect us to cream a little bit extra off the top. It's how we make an income. But then when John challenges them, he says, no, no, you are only to take what you are meant to take. It may not be, it might not be enforced by the Romans, as it were, but it is wrong. And you are only to charge people what they are owed. So honesty needs to be there. We need to be those who deal honestly with everyone. Temptation can be, can't it? In our day and age, when you want to sell something, you might talk it up a little bit bigger than it is, or you might not be quietly entirely honest about the situation that you find yourself in with another person. So all ways in which we can be dishonest, but we need to be those who are showing the fruit honesty. Or we need to be those who are show humility as well. The soldiers come and ask what they should do. You should, and John says to them, look, you should use your power for good, not evil. Soldiers were rather too keen on forcing people to do things that they shouldn't do, and mistreating them, and maybe even getting confessions out of them that that weren't even true. So here is an understanding that everyone, when they're in a position of authority, and we all are in one way or another, that we should use that for good and not for evil. We should use the place and the position that God has given us to do good. And then, of course, as he talks to those soldiers, he says about contentment, doesn't he? We are to be thankful for what we have, not always thinking about what we might obtain, what we might get so much more. We get so dissatisfied, don't we? Because instead of rejoicing in what we have, we are wanting the next new thing. And so if someone has come and has received forgiveness from God, has sought that forgiveness and has been given that forgiveness because of their faith in the Messiah that is to come, or was to come, and has come now, then there will be this evidence, there will be changes in our life. Now, John's message was so refreshing and powerful in his day that it had many wondering whether it could get any better. Surely he is the Christ. That was what they were left with as John delivered his message and his ministry took place. Well, thankfully, John understood something a little bit better, didn't he? He was playing second fiddle. And that comes out in verses 15 to 20. Now, usually, generally, when we say that phrase, what we mean is that we are in the shadow of another. So second fiddle means that we're not in the first chair. We're not the one that received the accolade of being in the top position. We're playing in the shadow of the other. And sometimes we mean that, don't we, as a cause for concern. We don't want to be stuck there. We want to get out there and be known. Or we might even see it as an affront. Oh, you know, that they value me so little that I am put behind. Well, John did not feel like that about Christ. In fact, he felt completely the opposite. John 3 and verse 30, speaking of Jesus, he said, he must become greater and I must become less. In other words, John says, you know, don't call me the Christ. The Christ is here. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I will introduce to you. I'm not him. The one who comes after me is greater than me. So John was very quick to point people away from himself. You know, John said, you know that all of you have come out to see me, and if you show evidence of repentance and awareness of your spiritual plight, then I will baptize you as a symbol of forgiveness available in God. That's John's ministry. So he taught them about repentance, he taught them about turning to God, and when they showed evidence that they were turning to God, he would gladly baptize them. Well, John says, well, when Jesus comes, when Christ comes, he will be able to baptize you and purify you with the Holy Spirit. You know, my ministry is to point you to the one who is to come, and we celebrate that through the baptism that you go through. But the one who comes after me, well, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he will refine and he will purify. That's the image of fire there. So John is saying, mine is symbolic. The baptism that I have is symbolic. But the baptism that Jesus comes with is actual soul cleansing. He is the one who will transform your life if you repent and believe in him. John says the power that Christ will yield or will wield rather, it will be beyond our comprehension. This is the man who can change hearts. There are many who are powerful today in our world, aren't there? There are many out there who have a great deal of influence, a great deal of wealth. And they can get people to do all kinds of things, you know, offering incentives, all kinds of different things, you know, even using that power that they have in quite pushy ways. And they can get people to do all kinds of foolish and amazing things. Yet, in all their power, they cannot change a heart. Can't change a single heart. The only one who has the power to transform a person's heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. God alone, through his Messiah, can create in us a new heart. And that's what we all need, isn't it? When we've discovered that we have done wrong, when we've discovered that we are full of sin, we need someone who can change and transform our hearts. And the only one who can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have two choices, says John. You can either be a part of what God is doing and be gathered into his barn. So he uses a harvest metaphor. You will be harvested for good. So you will be the ripe corn that God wants in his family and has done all the work to make it possible for them to be there. Or you will be swept away like the chaff, the bits that we don't want, and you will be put straight into the fire. You have a choice. Which will it be? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Saviour who had come to save? Or will you turn your back on him and understand that that will mean that you will meet God in his wrath? Which will it be? Now, John would rather be second fiddle to Jesus than give people false hope, than allow them to stay in their sin. And we know that, don't we? Because the very last verse of these verses that we're looking at tell us that John proved that he would rather deal with sin, that he'd rather confront sin and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ than keep his own reputation. He proved it by confronting Herod in his sin. He wasn't even prepared to compromise there. Somebody who was in great power, had power over him, could bring problems into his life. And he does exactly that. He ends up locked up in prison and eventually loses his head. You see, John would rather point people to Jesus, tell them about the problem of their sin, than pretend that it wasn't there. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you willing to give up your reputation to follow Christ? Are you willing to play second fiddle to Jesus? Are you prepared to be uncompromising on sin? John did exactly that. Now, you will only be able to do this if you are forgiven by Christ, if you have trusted him for the forgiveness of your sin, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are surrendered to his will, all of which John was. We need to trust the Lord Jesus in these days, don't we? We need to look to him as that promised Saviour and to give our lives wholly to him, confessing our sin and knowing that his righteousness will be put to our account. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we have spent our time here this morning thinking about these things, we pray that you'd help us to be like John and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be like John and to be repentant ourselves and to know the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, to know what it is to give our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, Lord, that you do that and you do it for the glory and praise of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now for our closing song, we're going to remind ourselves who, O Lord, can save themselves.
Your grace is deep.
So thank you for being with us again this week. We trust that you've known the Lord's help and grace and strength throughout that service. And we look forward to being back with you again next week. But until then, if you want to hear from us, there are the thoughts for the day, Monday to Friday. And then if you want to get in contact, you can either do that through the church website or you can leave a message below and I'll get back to you.